Our scripture reading this morning is from Judges chapter 13, verses 2 through 14. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, and because the boy is to be, bated breath here, the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born.' God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field. But her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, 'He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day.' Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, 'Are you the man who talked to my wife?' 'I am,' he said. So Manoah asked him, 'When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work?' The angel of the Lord answered, 'Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ellie. Such detail in the preparation for the birth of this Samson, such dedication his parents showed. Question, did he show as much respect for it? I don't know if you remember the movie Amadeus. It's a great illustration of something relating to this. It's about the classical music composer Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. And the story is told from the standpoint of a contemporary fellow musician, not as skilled, but he was very upset that Mozart, who was the wonder kid of his day, could make such beautiful music while being such an absolute cad. The title Amadeus was more than Mozart's middle name. It was a question because Amadeus means beloved of God. Why did God love Mozart so much that he gave such gifts to someone who didn't deserve them? That's why it has that title. There are many times when heroes make us uncomfortable. Winston Churchill might be more responsible than any other man for the freedom of Western Europe. There are many testimonies to his being, shall we at least say, a very difficult man to work with. I could list other politicians, but there are sports heroes, actors, musicians, even church leaders, whose personal flaws make us wonder what God was thinking. And this certainly could be said about Samson, the beginning of his story Ellie read for us. We know about his strength. But we may also know about his tendency toward violence. We also know he didn't always think straight when women were around. He might be able to defeat our enemies, someone might very well have said, but I really don't want to hang out with him. Sometimes heroes make us uncomfortable. To make matters worse, the Bible lists Gideon among the heroes of our faith. Samson, rather, among the heroes of our faith. Hebrews 11:32 says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." Now, granted, Jephthah is a little obscure for a lot of us, but these others are fabled heroes. How can Samson, whose name doesn't mean loose cannon in Hebrew, but might as well, how can he be listed among the heroes of our faith? And I wonder if the author to the Hebrews used a dodge here. He says, I don't have time to talk about Samson. So in my mind, somebody saw him writing and said, hey, you didn't include Samson. So the fellow looks out the window to the sundial and says, is that right? Oh, I don't have time. Look at the time. I don't want to deal with that. Awkward, because some heroes make us uncomfortable. But the answers are there when we study prayerfully. You know, if you don't like work, if you want a faith that is easy, nothing but quick and easy answers, try atheism. It leaves you miserable, but it's simple. Life is hard. Broad is the path that leads to destruction and narrow the way that leads to life. Somebody said that. Somebody perfect who was killed by the people he came to save. And the people freed a violent robber in his stead. One of our presidents used to say that there are answers that are simple but not easy. Is there anything we can learn then from Samson, whose strength was mixed with weakness? Absolutely. Samson can help us to not despair. He can help us when the odd quirks of life in this fallen world threaten to leave us in confusion and frustration. Learn to hold these truths in tension together. Disobedience hurts us and hurts those close to us. Yet God has often used the actions of imperfect people to further his purposes. And Samson's life demonstrates both truths. Let's look at Samson's flaws. Samson had every advantage. You heard from the passage Ellie read for us. God had marked Samson out for special purposes from before he was born. The people of Israel in that time were miserable. Their disobedience had led to the nation being taken over by the Philistines. Life was hard. His parents took extra care to raise him in obedience to the Lord's commands. Despite all these favorable factors, Samson's life is marked by tragedy. You know, Hamlet and Macbeth have nothing on this guy. He has a potential for greatness, destroyed by a hero's bad choices. Go through these chapters. Between our two readings in 13 and 16, you'll see that time after time, Samson considers his own self above others. He picks fights. He creates situations where his family and neighbors suffer because of the anger he aroused in others. He seems vulnerable to the crocodile tears of women who turn his head. And without thinking what consequences his decisions will create in the lives of others, he goes ahead and does whatever seems right to him at the time. After his death, right after, in chapter 17, that becomes the life motto of the nations. Judges 17:6 says, "In those days Israel had no king, everyone did as they saw fit." And we can see from Samson's life what that did for them. The people repeatedly got into trouble because they followed the example of Samson. Again, God sometimes uses flawed people, but not without pain. One of Samson's flaws was that he chose self over others. Perhaps Samson's greatest problems, or greatest number, came from his being a slave to his sensuality. There are three different women that he falls for, and once he has set his sight on them, he must have them. And he acts like a spoiled kid until they are his. I said a slave to his sensuality, and I chose that word carefully, for it seems he would rather possess a woman than have an honest relationship of mutual care and respect. What is more, because he was a slave to his passions, the women learned to trick him into doing dumb things by withholding their affection to him, from him. You know, our age especially needs to hear this, but it's been important in every age. As strong and as beautiful the human sex drive is, ruin comes from a failure to keep it in its place. We know that. There's a liturgy I use at the beginning of a wedding ceremony. It's sourced from several historic documents, and it goes like this. This is shortly after the "dearly beloved, we're gathered here today" part. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us that in the beginning, God created humanity male and female, and meant husband and wife to live together in lifelong love and faithfulness. Marriage, then, is a sacred relationship which God himself ordained for the human race so that the human race might be continued, that men and women may live together in mutual help, comfort, and companionship, and that children be brought up in the knowledge of God and the love and service of his Son. Our country's dedicated counseling professionals are unable to keep up with the demand for psychological help among the young people of our day. And anyone who thinks that we are living in an age of sexual enlightenment needs to see the many who need such serious help. We're fooling ourselves. Samson's slavery to his sensuality was his Achilles heel. And it wasn't a well-kept secret. The leaders of his country's oppressors bribed his love interest at the time, Delilah, to betray him for today's equivalent of $52,000 in silver. That many ounces of silver. You know, and that kind of pairs well with inflation, precious metal does. So, you know, $52,000, that's a nice day's work. But could you sell yourself for that? Pretty cheap when it comes to eliminating the rebellion's greatest threat. You know, if Samson had demonstrated a teachable spirit, then a friend could have come up to him and said, "Samson, about Delilah, she's not that into you." A few emotional histrionics by her, and he quickly discloses that his strength was a gift of God linked to his vow as a Nazarite that required his allegiance to God being demonstrated by not cutting his hair. So armed with this key information, a Philistine special operations group plays barber while he is sleeping. And to make sure he stays harmless, they gouge his eyes out. Read the first chapter of Judges, the first part of chapter 16 of Judges, and see if you don't find yourself screaming at Samson for being an idiot. We can see she's not to be trusted. But Samson was confident that he'd never tell Delilah the truth. So in the early going, he kind of toys with her questions for his own amusement. Rather than break his relationship with Delilah, he allows it to break him. One of the great poets of the Protestant Reformation is this fella, John Moulton. I know he looks like he's not very happy. He's most famous for writing Paradise Lost, which, if you're a Trekkie, includes the line that the devil would rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. The Wrath of Khan has that line in it. Now you know. Milton was also a lead pamphlet writer for the Protestant Reformation, and particularly the days of Oliver Cromwell, when the people ruled England instead of a queen or king. Milton was fascinated by Samson, partially because they both were blind. Both had become blind as adults. Milton wrote a poem called Samson Agonistes, Agony. It has some remarkable insights, both to the person of Samson and the lessons we all can learn from his life. The poem starts right in the middle. It starts at the point we've gotten to. He's blind, he's bound, and he is feeling utterly the fool. In Milton's hands, Samson realizes now that he has acted as if the gifts God had given him were on permanent loan. In fact, Samson's strength hung by his hair. Our gifts likewise hang by a thread. Like Samson, vulnerable to loss from our disobedience. So here we see one of the major truths to be learned from the life of Samson. I said earlier that we must learn that disobedience hurts us and hurts those close to us, of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, let him entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. They made him stand between the pillars. Samson said to the attendant who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, so that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "Lord God, remember me and strengthen me only this once, O God, so that with this one act of revenge I may pay back the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars. Time had come. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And with his great commission, Jesus broke out the new covenant, where spiritual Israel is now expanded to include believers from every nation, tongue, and tribe. God used various means, including Samson's deeds, to preserve Israel. Because Abraham's descendants carried the seed that would bear the Messiah. Abraham Lincoln wrestled with some of these things. He wrestled with understanding the mind of God as he led our country through the Civil War. And as he took the oath of office at the beginning of his tragic second term of office, he tried to be charitable toward those who fought on the side of slavery. He said, "It may seem strange that any man should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. But let us judge not that we be not judged. The prayers of both North and South could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." If we suppose that American slavery is one of those offenses which in the providence of God must needs come, but which having continued through his appointed time, he now wills to remove, and that he gives to both North and South this terrible war as the woe due to those by whom the offense came, shall we discern therein any departure from those divine attributes which the believers in a living and loving God always ascribe to him? Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war might speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash be paid by another with the sword. As was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Our greatest president understood our most hideous war as the judgment of God on us all for having dared to enslave our fellow human beings. He understood the whole nation was paying for the sin. So what shall we learn from all this? What will we do with Samson? Two takeaways to inform our lives. First, my disobedience hurts me most of all. Ironically, we usually disobey because we think we know better than God. But that attitude forgets that God is always good and completely wise. His rules are for the best. When the wrong choices we make cause pain in the lives of those we love, we, like Samson, become tragic characters. Each one of us becomes entombed in his or her own dungeon of self. But God does not leave us imprisoned. Because God is stronger than my failures. He's stronger than your failures. We must be careful not to be too hard on Samson, because who among us is not flawed? If you want a list of my shortcomings, Carol's right here. And for those from before Carol knew me, Denise has known me since birth. God is stronger than my failures. He's stronger than yours. Jesus not only forgives us, he causes us to become useful to his purposes. If you ever need a reason to praise God, that's one. The key to becoming useful is to return to the place of obedience. That will spring us from our self-made dungeons of self. Obedience. Knowing what to do and doing it. God frees us so that we can do that. And a former governor of our state once learned the importance of learning what we are to do and doing it from a church lady at a barbecue. Christian Herter. Anybody remember his days? That's from the 50s. He was governor of the 50s. I got a couple of nods going on. Yep, yep. He was governor in the 50s. He was running hard for a second term of office. One day, after a busy day of chasing votes, no lunch, he arrives at a church barbecue around supper time. He was famished. As Herter moves along the serving line, he held out his plate to the woman serving the chicken. She put a piece on his plate and turned to serve the next person in line. Herter looked down, very disappointed. "Excuse me," Governor Herter said. "Do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him. "I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." "But I'm starved," the governor said. "Sorry," the woman said again, "only one to a customer." Governor Herter apparently was most of the time a modest and unassuming man, but he decided it was time he'd throw a little weight around. "Do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state." And the woman with, you know, those prongs in her hand, "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Move along, Buster." Know your task and do it. Learn to hold the life of Samson. These truths in tension. Disobedience hurts us and hurts those close to us. Yet God has often used the actions of imperfect people to further his purposes. When we put ourselves into that crucible of the Lord's care and sovereignty, he can use even you and me. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be where you can shape us. Even if it be a cross that lifts us, we want to be nearer our God to thee. Lord, keep us from the terror of self-tyranny, from the tragedy of thinking ourselves smarter than you. Keep us humble so that we are pliable in your hands. Keep us responsive to your Spirit's leading. Lord, we know it's amazing and sometimes hard to understand how you are able to use our flawedness. Let us leave that decision to you and help us to be as dedicated to you as we can. Help us seek help and guidance from our brother and sister in the faith. And lead us in the way everlasting for Jesus' sake.